It's amazing how, again, we always say about how the Holy Spirit leads us, and Jody was talking about rise up. So we're going to talk about us rising up. But I want to start with, I'm going to name this our purpose in this hour. Our purpose in this hour. Has anybody heard anybody say that we're in trouble? That the world's coming to an end? We haven't got a short time. Gloom and doom and all that. That's not my message today. But our purpose during this hour, purpose is tied to the will, just like cousins or like fuel and an ignition. Together they work. The will and the determination to get through to do something that you want to do, you cannot do it and white knuckle it without purpose. If you don't know what your purpose is, you're lost. And with purpose, I share this quite often, but Elaine's friend, Jim Stovall, wrote the book on Ultimate Gift and all that. But anyway, it's a story, I'll just briefly say it, but she was about 40 years old, dying of cancer. She'd been divorced, and she had kids that were young, and she was dying, and she's in the hospital dying, and she was going to let their kids, you know, be raised by their dad. And then he gets killed in a car wreck, and she's dying in the last week of her life or so of cancer. And she finds out her husband, ex-husband, died. And she just said, well, I can't die now. I've got to take care of my kids. And walked out of the hospital and was healed. I'm telling you, having a purpose will affect your will, and then it will affect everything in your life. The more solid you are on what your purpose is, the greater the flow of life, and of course, obviously, the direction. If you got the wrong purpose, you're going to head in the wrong direction. Amen. So it has an effect on our whole life. So on Luke 12:56, it says this. Jesus said this. He said, "You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze the present time?" And so Jesus was talking about how the hypocrites knew how to look at the sky and tell what kind of weather was coming and all that. And so he gets on them and says, you do not know how to analyze the present time. So it makes sense to me that he wants us to analyze the present time that we're in. I may just throw this out. I just almost weekly hear somebody predict when Jesus is coming. We were laughing when we were in Nathaniel about when Jesus is coming, you know, and it's going to be this and it's going to be after that. And I go, he said you won't know. He said it's hidden in the Father's heart. Jesus said, I don't even know. Do you know why Jesus doesn't know? Because if Jesus knew, he'd tell us. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you. The Holy Spirit is sent to tell us everything about Jesus. So if Jesus knew when he was coming back, the Holy Spirit would know. If the Holy Spirit knows, he'd tell us because there's no secrets. So the Father, isn't this strange? The Father says, nobody knows when I'm coming. Anyway, he said, it'll be like in the days of Noah. He said, nobody will expect it. Well, everybody's expecting Jesus to come right now, so he's not coming. Think about that. So we got to still find our purpose. That's what I'm trying to say. We still have a purpose to be here. In Matthew 23:13, it says this, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Let me just help you understand this. As Jody was saying, Jesus is all for us. He loves us. Everything he does is out of love because he is love. So if you get corrected by Jesus, it is from him. I mean, because he loves you. It's never out of, you know, as parents sometimes, we love our kids and we discipline them, but there's times. I know I discipline my kids sometimes because I was just fed up. It really wasn't for their good. It was for me. I was just irritated. My carnal side had just been pushed to the limit. And so, but Jesus isn't like me in my flesh. It's always by love. But hear this out. When he said, "You hypocrites," you and I would say, well, that's kind of an insult. But in their culture, this is how it's changed. In their culture, a hypocrite was an actor on the stage. And those actors would put on different masks for different roles. But this is really interesting. According to some of the research I've done and listened to, and if they lied to me, I'm sorry, I lied to you, but I don't think so. But in that culture, the actors were looked down upon. They were like the scum of the earth. In fact, when an actor died, they were not allowed to be buried in a normal place. They had to be buried in their own little place because they were so despised. Boy, that's not quite the case today, huh? Hollywood would not be what the glorious actors that we have today. But that's what this word hypocrite meant. It was like, you guys are worthless. You guys are pretenders. You guys are always, you know, and for some reason they didn't, I don't know why they watched them, but they didn't appreciate them. So when Jesus is saying this, he's like a New Yorker or somebody else, you know, from New York. He was really talking smack, man. He was really putting them down. That wasn't a light little correction. That was bad. You're bad. So that kind of highlights a little bit of what he's saying here. And Jesus was really tough on the Pharisees. And one of the reasons was because he said, you guys have the responsibility to lead people into the kingdom. And you're not only not going in yourselves and not believing, but you're preventing everybody that you is listening to you from going in. And boy, he didn't take lightly to that. So in Numbers 14, it says this. It says, so the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. I'm not sure when this took place. I was thinking it was in my teenage years. Maybe I was 20. I don't know. I don't know, but it was over and over a period of time. This scripture, and there's several others like it, that just captivated me. God said, surely as I live, and he does live, doesn't he? And he can't die. I will fill the earth with my glory. And boy, that got, I don't know why, but that got, I mean, I know why. I looked at it and believed, and I said, that is the outcome of all this. He will fill the earth with his glory. Period. It is going to happen. It is going to happen. Now, this the setting for this particular verse is when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they had all the miracles and all that. And then the spies went in, they came back out, and they're discouraged, and they came back. And then the people were, once again, they're saying, well, let's just go back to Egypt and eat the garlics and the leeks. And God just, maybe I'm a little closer to God than I think. God just said, I'm fed up. 10 times you've tested me and tried me and did not believe what I said, that I would take you into the promised land. 10 times. And he just said, I'm going to wipe them out. Now, I think this is one of the most fascinating scriptures because Moses comes to him and says, hey, wait a minute, God. You are all powerful. You promised. You parted the sea. You brought the pillar of fire, the cloud by day. You did all these things, and the Egyptians saw that, and the whole world saw that, and they know that you're powerful. And now, if you wipe them out, they're going to think, "What in the world was all about?" I said, "Man, don't. I don't think." And it appears to be that God says, "Well, Moses, you got a point." He didn't say that, but it appears to me. But he did say, "Okay, I changed my mind. I'm not going to wipe them out. And I'll forgive them according to what you just said, Moses." Isn't that interesting? You know what I love about that is God, he wanted a family. He wanted children. He wasn't a Lord. He's Lord. But he wanted to have a relationship with us. And he listens to Moses and says, okay, Moses, plead your case to me. All right, I like what you said, Moses. I'm going to forgive them. But none of that generation is going to get to go in the promised land. There's consequences. but my purpose is going to get done, and I'm going to fill the earth with my glory. So when you hear all the gloom and doom and all that, just remember this. As surely as he lives, it may look like we've lost everything. When Satan got Jesus down in that grave, and who knows, but it talks about it, but I think they threw chains on him and locks on him, and they thought they had him. And then the Holy Spirit came and said, loose him and set him free. We're going up. Man, no matter how many chains are on people, no matter how many evil things are going on, the purpose of God is going to be fulfilled, and that is, I will fill the earth with my glory. So I'm going to ask Chad to come and read a couple of scriptures here. One out of Isaiah, and then out of Ephesians. So as you listen to this, look for the key things that we're talking about right now about the glory of God, filling the earth, and that we have a real part in that. See, as we see the purpose of God, to get the right purpose in your life, you got to see the purpose of God. And then you apply that to your own life and you find your own purpose to fit in with that purpose. Chad?
All right, so this is from Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. And then this is from Ephesians chapter 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father.
So that first scripture out of Isaiah 60 is a prophecy to Jesus. And he's telling him to arise and tell him that all his sons, and that's talking about Jesus and the kingdom of God right now. All people are getting saved all over the world. People are coming to him. And so all that's being fulfilled right now, and that is the purpose of God. And that's part of filling the whole earth with his glory. Then Ephesians carries on with this. And so then it also reveals to us, arise, you sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I'm going to try to say this simply as I can, and I'll go on, but it's like so much of our life is, as Christians, is a lot of times, I just need to do better. I got to get a little bit better. I'm not doing so good there. Oh, I know what I need to do, or, wow. And it's like, how can I say? But let's analyze the time that we're in. What time are we living in? We're living in a time when Jesus said, it's finished. And if you believe in me, you're righteous. Boom, you're there. Boy, you know what Jesus said to Thomas? I love what he said. He says, blessed are those who believe that haven't seen. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like when Jesus said, put your hand in my side? What he felt? Was the slash still open? Obviously, it wasn't bleeding, I don't think. Did somebody put stitches in it? Was it just healed up? Or how would he? I just threw that in. I got imaginations that I can't figure out sometimes. Just, you know, what did that? I don't know if Thomas even did it. But anyway, he said, Thomas, blessed are those. You know what blessed means? It means get happy. The happy people, the cheerful people, the people that are just thrilled with life. Blessed are those who believe and haven't seen. Why? Because they're happy. And there comes a point in our life where we've got to use our faith and our exercise of faith and just say, that day has come. I analyze the time and the season. I'm a child of God. I'm happy. I believe in him. I'm arising. I'm awakened. And now I can fulfill my purpose in the purpose of God of filling the whole earth with his glory. You know, if we keep looking at our failures all the time and shortcomings all the time, I know we'd like to get where we don't do the same dumb thing over and over. But you're not going to get out of it by looking at it. You're not going to get out of it by thinking about it. You're not going to get out of those problems by sulking about it and putting yourself down. You're going to get out of it by walking in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill those things. So just the more you can get your mind on your purpose of just you're rising, you're there, you've arrived, you're righteous, you're perfect, you can't fail now, the more you're going to defeat that anyway. But the goal is not to defeat your old man only. The goal is to walk in the Spirit, to walk and fill this earth with his glory. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, for who regards you as a superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? I believe God's purpose in filling the earth with his glory is fulfilled through his children, through us. That's how the glory is going to come. It comes into our heart. The Bible says it comes into our heart, it takes root in our heart, and it produces a seed. It's a seed, and it produces a harvest. The harvest is that what he places inside of us multiplies, and at the harvest, we throw it out all over the world. We cast all those seeds out in the world. That's how he fills his earth with the glory. It's us. We have a real important part. We're in Christ. And so you can't, this idea of boasting or thinking, well, I've got to come up with it, is foolishness. You can't come up with it. There's times that I go, boy, God, I thought, you know, I said when the Lord asked me to be a pastor, he didn't ask me. He tricked me. Somebody asked me to preach on Sundays, you know, in this little group that we started, Believers Fellowship. I said, okay. And within a few months, all of a sudden they were calling me Pastor John, right over my head. Never even heard it. And then, you know, in about a year, we had a recession going on, and about everybody that was working with me on it was leaving for Tennessee and different places. And I said, what are you guys going to do? We started this together to start schools and start churches and start missions. That's what we started, Believers Fellowship Ministries. By the way, that's our title, Believers Fellowship Ministries Incorporated. We just met on Sunday because all of us have been kicked out of our churches. Not really, we all left, but. And then finally when they all leave, and I said to them, I said, we started this together, what are you going to do? Why are you leaving? You know, what are we going to do? One of them I'll never forget, Dan, he just looked at me and said, well, it really doesn't matter what we're going to do. You're the pastor. Oh, was I mad. Oh, ticked off. What in the world are you talking about? And yet that was the moment I go, oh, rats, I am. And so that was the first time I knew. And recognize, oh my gosh, you actually want me to be a pastor. So I went to God and I just said, this is a really pathetic idea. I was trying to present like what Moses did. This is not good. You need to take a look at this. I don't remember names. I don't remember faces. I'm impulsive. There's just a whole long list, Lord, of reasons why I should not be pastor. And on the other side was just silence. And I finally said, okay, I'll do it as long as I don't have to do weddings and funerals. And again, no response, just silence. But when you and I accept our purpose and realize it is not us coming up with something, we have nothing to boast in. It's not about us. Oh, God, help us just to say, man, don't you understand I died? You know, sometimes I feared, when I was about you guys' age, I was starting to witness more and get all that, but I kind of feared just having somebody make fun of me, you know. And one kid in particular was kind of mouthy all the time, and his name was Rich. Anyway, somehow Rich ended up being out in my country, out there by Vail, and he got stuck in the mud, and we were farming, and I went by, and there he was stuck. Hey, John, good to see you. Can you get me out of here? I said, yeah. You know, and for whatever, he was the mouthiest kid towards me in my face. And, but, anyway, I went to push him out. And again, he made fun of me. He just goes, oh, someday you think you're going to be a preacher or what, you know? And I don't know. I can't forget it. He just mouthed off to me as best he could. And you know what I wanted to say? Is that the best you got? And I got to tell you, what have I been afraid of? What have I been afraid of? Because when he finally comes and just confronts me and makes fun of me, I go, well, that's nothing. You got nothing. And that's so true. What do we fear? Man, I love singing that song, don't you? I'm no longer a slave to fear. Man, that was a horrible place to be. It's like, I didn't come into this with anything. I got nothing to prove. You want to take it up? Take it up with him. He's the one that bought me. I belong to him. And everything I got, I received from him. And if you want some of it, I'll be generous. Praise God. There's a great attitude. Matthew 21:22 says this, all things when you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. It's not that hard. Let's just go ahead and get an attitude. We've already won. We're tired of apologizing for our flesh. We're tired of trying so hard to not make a mistake. We're just going to believe that we are shining light for Jesus, and we're going to fill the earth with his glory. And if we slip into the flesh once in a while and cuss somebody out or get, you know, whatever, well, God's forgiven us already on the cross. That's already done. And we're going to forgive ourselves and just go on. You know, I watch my kids, grandkids, and one of the things that humors me is little Logan's really going to be one of the best, I think, that we got in our family. But they're all good. But once in a while, if he gets scored on or something, he'll just fall down on the ground, and I don't know where he gets that from. But you know, and in the meantime, you know, when you're down on the ground, the team can score on you a lot easier. When you and I are pouting about our bad, you know, when we feel bad about something we did, the enemy's just got a lot of ground he's making on us. It's really, you know, and Logan's going to figure it all out. In fact, he's getting it figured out already. There's no reason for me to do that. I need to arise, keep alert, be quick to forgive myself and others. And I need to fulfill my purpose, even if I just messed up. Well, you got to keep renewing your mind. I don't mind repeating this over and over every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time I see you. Just, man, get over it. You ain't got anything except what he gave you. And what he gave you, nobody can take away. Go ahead and live in it. Hallelujah. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And Mark says this. Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything to follow you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one," say no one. That's pretty inclusive. "There's no one who's left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake." And listen, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, what you've ultimately done is said, "I'm leaving everything for you. You're my Lord. I'm leaving everything for you." Doesn't mean you don't see your family anymore. It's just saying, this takes priority over everything. I belong to you. Everything else has to come underneath that. And it says on verse 30, it says, this is what Jesus said. This is, "No one has left anything for my sake, but that he will receive." Say receive. What a big word. Receive, receive, receive. It's been all through this message today. Our purpose is to receive. And he said, if you've left anything for my name's sake, you will receive 100 times as much. I'm telling you, 100 homes is a lot of homes to take care of. 100, it didn't say wives in this one, but it does say wives in another one. I'll explain all that to you later. 100 brothers, 100 sisters. And I can truly tell you, I have 100 brothers and 100 sisters all over the world. So do you. 100 times as much now in this present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. And again, with those persecutions, what do they got? They ain't got that. It ain't that big a deal if you don't give it significance in this present age. By the way, back in 1973, in the fall of 73, I'm in Bible college. This scripture comes up. We start debating it. And again, being in a theological atmosphere and critical thinking and all that, the discussion got pretty intense among the students about this present age and 100 times. It's like, that's ridiculous. That ain't going to happen, you know. And I kept looking at it, yeah, but Jesus said it, so we got to figure out what he meant. And so we were debating. It got pretty intense. I don't even know which side of the debate I was on. I usually switched. I figured if you want to find out something, be on one side for a while and then switch to the other side and then make your decision. So I don't remember where I was. I was on both sides. I know that. But it got pretty intense, and it got pretty much within our little college there. Everybody started hearing about this debate of whether that really meant this present age. It's a heck of a promise, isn't it? And then in one of our chapels, because the whole Bible college heard about the debate, one of our professors, he's one of those professors that had dandruff, you know, was kind of nerdy. Real smart, but real nerdy. Taught Greek, Hebrew. He gets up in the chapel and says, "I just been listening to this debate," and he said, I want to address it." And all of us are thinking, "Oh my God, here's the smart guy going to put us in our place." And by that time, I was on the side of this present age. We're going to get it all here, 100-fold. And I'll never forget it. He got up and he says, "So I've been looking at this," he said, "in the Greek, and I've been looking at it for all week," he said, "and I just got to tell you this." I says, "I don't understand it, but it definitely means this present age. There's no other way to interpret it. It means in this period of time that we're living right now." Here's the point. If we're going to fulfill the purpose of God and have our place in the purpose of God, it is to fill the earth with his glory. And we can't do that unless we receive it. We got nothing to give unless we receive it. So the key for us is to focus in on receiving in abundance. everything he asked for us. And guess what the opponent's doing? The enemy's going to do everything he can to talk you and I out of it. And he'll use every angle he can. Now, if you're going to take this on, like, I'm going to be somebody, I'm going to really hit the mark and all that, you'll probably fail. If you just say, I've already hit the mark because I've made Jesus the Lord of my life, but to honor him, I'm going to receive everything he's got for me. There are little hidden blocks in our heart that cancel out the promise of God, null and void it, making our traditions and our traditional thoughts that cancel out and make the word of God not work. And one of those things is deep in our heart sometimes thinking, I shouldn't ask for too much. I'm content. I don't need everything. And I've said it before, but there's better ways maybe of saying it, but the mama, our mom had how many, we had what, 8 of us in the family? Dad, mom, and 6 kids, right? And somehow when it came to cutting the pie, it was always one piece short. Or something, I don't know. But mom always said, I didn't want any anyway. And I saw that as a kid growing up so often. And I figured out later she wanted pie as much as the rest of us. But there's this attitude of, I'll do the right thing and I won't take a piece. How many of you know at a dinner table or back here when everybody's grabbing the angel food cake today? I mean, but it comes to the very last piece, somebody, there's a hesitation. I don't want to take the last one. So if you're a Williamson, you just cut it in half. You don't worry about it. Somebody says, who cut it in half? I don't know. I just won't want to take the last piece. And it looks honorable. Maybe it is in places, but it is not honorable in the kingdom of God. You become like a hypocrite. You become like a Pharisee now that says you're not only not entering, but you're not helping others get in. For you and I to help others get into the kingdom, for you and I to fulfill our purpose of filling this earth with our glory, we have to receive everything we can from him and let it grow in our heart and it'll blow up and explode inside of us and start multiplying by 100-fold. So we got just seeds to cast everywhere we go. That's the purpose. And when we hear all this gloom and doom and everything's falling apart, oh my God, we got to pray, we got to do something. It's like, it's just a bunch of smoke and screen and the devil screaming and all that. Is there people suffering? Yes, there is. Is there an evil in this world? Yes. He said, we need to be alert and we need to pay attention because we are living in an evil time. But the season that we're in is the time for us to arise and shine and receive all that he's got for us so that we can just lavish it out to everybody else. And when we see God as an abundant God, then we will be an abundant person. And when we see God as a generous person, will be a generous person. And when we see Jesus is saying, I've come to whoop on the devil, then we'll whoop on the devil. Gee, that was a little bit of Flip Wilson there. So our purpose now is to receive in large quantities the glory of God. What's the glory? There's the glory of the sun, glory of the moon. Glory means that which makes you, you. Your glory is what makes you you. And the glory of God is now inside of you. And your glory is, even though we're all hidden in Christ, each and every one of us is unique. We're not. You don't need to be like anybody else. It's not a cookie cutter deal. It's find your place and be who you are in Christ and be right and then let it go. So I'm going to close. I might even share all 22 of these. Sound booth doesn't have these scriptures, so they won't be coming up. We kind of need a focal point. We kind of need to know where the bullseye is, okay, of what we're supposed to do. So I'm going to read you 22 scriptures here. Ready? See how long it takes me. I'm going to start in John, but I won't tell the references, but, man, use your Sky Concordance. Look up, love one another. And a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This is my commandment and my instructions is that you love one another just as I have loved you. This I command you that you love one another. Be devoted to one another, brotherly in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For you who were called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, just as we also do for you. Now to this love of the brethren, you have no need of anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and this and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren. It is only fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls with a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now I ask you, lady, I don't know. He was writing to a particular lady. Not as though I were writing to you a new covenant, but the one which we have heard from the beginning. Let us love one another. Praise God. That's an awful good focal point every day to get up and say, what's my purpose today? Love one another. Respect people. Smile at them. Receive everything you can, every goodness, every thought, every forgiveness, and then just start lavishing that out. Yeah, there's other things he'll ask us to do. There are some rebukes we'll have to do. There's some correction we'll have to do and all that. But for the most part, if we just focus down on saying, man, I am here on purpose to love one another, and I've got a power inside of me, and really what that, you know, like my little friend Rich made fun of me. And what a horrible outcome, by the way. May I just tell you what happened to him? Died in his 40s, stumbling around this town like the town drunk, and didn't even know his name. Don't be intimidated by those that would want to put you down. Just love them. I ended up witnessing to Rich many times. I hope he made a decision, but he didn't turn out very good. We don't revel in that, but we revel in our purpose. And then let's figure it out what that means, love one another. Amen. I'm going to share one last story. At the funeral, there was a friend of mine. A lot of you know him. We had some time together. I hadn't seen him for a while. He said, John, I just want to remind you, back in the days, my wife and I came to your church and we went through TNC. TNC was a little 13-week program we put together after a series of a whole bunch of different stuff. We kind of all worked together on it and it kind of developed this little thing. But we were just walking through and it's basically called training never ceases. It's just you're always going to be training to do what your purpose is. He said, and then we went through Larry Jones's healing school right after that. And 9 months later, he said, we had a little grandson that was supposed to be born. And he came out and his, what do you call that, that number of 8G something or, huh? Yeah, it was zero. And basically he was dead. And he says, as a grandfather, grandmother, he says, his wife got there. And she looked up at something in the room that reminded her of the Word of God. And all that training and all that time, that he said, all that we spent feeding on the Word of God, feeding on the training, feeding on the healing. He said the boldness just came in her, and she just pointed to her daughter, and then she just got loud, and she said, this child will live and not die, and we will speak nothing else but this. And then she just took off praying. Long story short, the doctor, they rushed the baby out, said there's not much hope. Came back, he said, we got him to breathe him, but he'll be brutally handicapped. And within a few hours later, they came back in and said, we don't know why, but everything's working great. He said, but who was that crazy woman doing the rosary? And Tate today is 27 years old or so. Had all kinds of life living. Why? Because the glory of God came in that room. The purpose of God came in there. That's our job. That's our job. Amen? Love one another.